Anthony, at the end of this Q&A, I'm going to ask you what your favourite meal is and your favourite pastime, okay? So you've got a bit of time to think about that.
Oh, my goodness. Right. Okay.
Tell us a little bit about yourself. What brings you to Devizes and what have you been up to beforehand?
Well, good morning, everybody. Some of you, Jane and I, have met. Some we haven't. We moved here last summer because I retired from being in full-time ministry, a vicar in the Church of England. We lived in Essex for 21 years. They couldn't get rid of me. And before that, 8.5 years in Somerset, down in the south of Somerset. But we are from Birmingham. But we've retired here for several reasons. One is to be nearer folk. I'm half Welsh, so I've got family in Wales. We've still got family in Birmingham, which is our hometown. Did I say that? Yeah, I did. You'll hear it again in the sermon, I'm sorry. But but also our son and his wife and so far 2 grandchildren and another on the way live in Trowbridge. So it made sense to move this way. So that's why we're here. Oh, Bruce. We've been coming here since we retired. So
excellent. And this is Jane, just so you can say hello to Jane. For some of you, I'm pointing to a column, but behind that column is another person, Jane. And you can say hello to both Anthony and Jane after the service. Really looking forward to hearing you unpack the readings. Did we get the right readings for you?
Yes.
That's always quite a nerve-wracking one.
Yeah.
So, favourite meal?
Oh, I don't know. Let's say spaghetti bolognese.
Okay. And pastimes, what do you do to relax?
Well, you'll hear a little bit about that in my sermon, because I like watching rugby. I like watching Wales. I support England if they're not playing Wales.
Okay. You have to be careful now how you say things, because you're going to divide a crowd.
I realise that.
There are a number of Welsh people here.
But
so,
I like watching football. Nearly all on the television, I have to add, in the warmth of my own home.
So. Okay. Brilliant. Can we pray for you?
Yes, please do.
Dear Lord, we thank you for Anthony and we thank you for Jane. We thank you for bringing them here to St. James and here to Devizes. We pray for their wider family, especially for a third grandchild on the way. Be with them as they grow into being part of our church family. And we ask for your blessing to now be on Anthony as he shares today's reading and his thoughts on that with us. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, the first thing I'm going to do is set my watch, because if I don't watch how long I preach for, you're in dead trouble. I want to look at those readings this morning, particularly the one from 2 Peter, but obviously it goes with the gospel reading. So if you have it open, if you want to follow it, please do, but otherwise just listen. The 27th of February 2011 was a great day. Does anybody know why? Probably not. It's the day that Birmingham City won the Carling Cup final. If you know anything about Birmingham, you know it's a very divided city. Not because of black and white or anything like that, but because you're either an Aston Villa fan or, more appropriately, a Birmingham City fan. So they won the Carling Cup. They hadn't won anything since, I think it was 1962 or 4, I'm not quite sure. They won the League Cup way back when it wasn't a very important one. And here it was important. And they were against Arsenal, so they were the underdogs. And they won. I couldn't get a ticket or tickets to go and see them, so I managed to wangle Jane agreeing to buying a new television so we could watch it on that instead. And my son and I were watching it together, and it was great, because we went 1-0 up, then it was 1-1, and then we scored a winning goal. And they won this cup, and we were like stunned, because, you know, it just doesn't happen to Birmingham City. Well, it was a glorious day, a day of glory. And the trouble is, 3 months later, Birmingham City were relegated to the Championship. Their owner was prosecuted for money laundering. Chinese owner. And worse than anything at all, their manager, Alex McLeish, went to Aston Villa. Oh! The glory went very quickly, but we still live on that glory. I've got the shirt to prove it. I suppose the point of me saying all of that is obvious. Glory, the glory of this world, the glories of this world are fleeting. They don't stay with us, sometimes not for very long. Film stars, pop idols, sports personalities all pass away in time. So too the glories of a civilization, maybe new inventions or certain things we celebrate in history. They're temporary. This world is temporary. But God's glory never passes away. It's permanent. In the Bible, we see glimpses of God's glory. So too in our daily walk with God and in church. We live in hope of seeing his glory. And now and in the future, we can look forward to glimpses of God's glory. We have a hope of seeing that glory. And in turn, when we do get glimpses of God's glory, it gives us more hope. Hope of what is to come. And hope in this life now. The passage, obviously, in Matthew is of the transfiguration, when Jesus' glory is seen to Peter, James and John, by Peter, James and John. And we celebrate it today, ironically, just before Ash Wednesday, just before Lent, when it's a penitential season, as you know, and we think towards Easter and the ignominy, not glory, of the cross, as it was to begin with anyway. So how ironic that Jesus is revealed by the Father to Peter, James and John, and yet to come is the ignominy of the cross. I've got three simple questions. Well, maybe they're not simple. What is a glimpse of God's glory? What do we mean by it? Secondly, why do we need to glimpse the glory of God? And then thirdly, how can we glimpse the glory of God? Let's just think about them as we go by. And if we glimpse the glory of God, does it give us more hope? How does that hope become real? So what do we mean by the glory of God? Well, the passage from 2 Peter, if you were to look in the, I won't bore you with sort of technical things, but if you were to look at the words that Peter uses and look up the words that they are actually written in Greek, and what they really mean, it's fascinating. There's the word power that he uses, and he says we were eyewitnesses of that, and that's really important because we're not making this up, says Peter. We're not just cleverly devised myths or whatever. We have seen his glory. We have seen his power. And there was power in Jesus' ministry, wasn't there? For healing, for raising of the dead, and hints of what is to come in Jesus' earthly ministry. And of course, we know that he reigns now in power. The ultimate power that he has over life, and over death. Then he uses the word coming. It really means not the way that Jesus came in his humble beginnings. Not coming as a baby, but coming as the King of Kings. That's what the word really meant. Somebody who came. It was used of a god or a person of high rank. Then he uses the word majesty. Well, it simply means grandeur, sublimity, something way above our normal human experience. And he uses the word honour, which originally meant to do with a price, the price or the value of something. He is of infinite value, which I love that, because my name is Anthony, and it means in Latin, it means of infinite value, beyond worth. So I hold on to that one. He uses, as I've said, the word glory, doxa. We get our word doxology from it. Literally brightness, splendor, radiance, magnificence, fame, renown, honor. My goodness, all those ideas in one small word. Now, we need to remember that God's glory doesn't depend on whether we believe it or not, whether we give him the glory. He is glorious, come what may. But his glory is enhanced when we worship him. And we give him the glory that he deserves. In the Old Testament, the word glory is used a lot. It's seen in particularly the stories of the temple and the tabernacle before it. And in Exodus 40, for instance, Moses, if you remember, he couldn't enter the tent to do his priestly or duty, if you like, because The glory of God had settled upon it and filled the temple, filled the tabernacle, rather. God's glory was so great, and there's another story very similar to that where the priests couldn't carry out their duties because the glory of God. Can you imagine it? If there was a queue outside St. James's when you arrived one day and you said, "What's going on?" And somebody said, "You can't go in, the glory of God's in there." The thing is, though, glory is in effect a reflection, not actually the face of God. Nobody sees God face to face. Nobody could do. Moses was described as the friend of God and the one who saw him face to face. But actually, it doesn't quite mean literally seeing him face to face. It sort of means the closest you can get to him as a human being, in a sense, on this earth anyway. Because actually, Moses had to be hidden in a cleft in the rocks, in the rock. "For no one may see me and live," says God. So glory is the radiance that comes from God, and yet the glory of God does come among people. That seems to be a paradox, doesn't it? That God's glory, if we were to see it in its true magnificence, we couldn't approach him. And yet his glory comes among us in our own lives. How amazing that when people saw Jesus of Nazareth, they were looking into the face of God. Billy Graham once said, "If I want to know what God is like, I take a long, hard look at Jesus." How extraordinary. Their hope, the hope of his disciples and those who believed, was real. Because here was hope, the hope of God, of seeing God's majesty and glory come in human form. And in the transfiguration, we just see a glimpse of the glory that Jesus had before he came to this earth and would have again. The rabbis referred to Shekinah glory. And yet when the glory of God came among them and there were miracles and so on and so forth and they saw Jesus, they couldn't recognize the glory of God. How sad that was. Well, why do we need, second question, to glimpse the glory of God? Why do we need to? Because the nature of the world is such that we forget God. We forget who he is. We have busy lives. The cares of the world overtake us. We get things out of perspective and so on. But glimpsing the glory of God in our lives, if we allow it to happen, is that we gain a knowledge of what is in store for us, eternal hope of eternal life. We gain a knowledge of how great God is and that he is in control of our lives. Do you believe that? Do you believe God is in control of your life? I cling on to that very much. I've had my ups and downs in life. Just very recently, I've been diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. And we're coming to terms with that. We're told, get on with life. So that's what I'm going to do. Get on with life. But also, I don't want to be defined by that. Because I'm defined as a child of God. That's what defines me. And I want to see God's glory in my life now. And I want to know that he has a plan for however long I'm left here on earth. So it's about having a perspective. And thirdly, we begin to reflect what God is like. We reflect his glory to the world. Let me ask you this. Are you well polished? Are you a well polished mirror of God's glory so that the world can see, like the light of the moon? It doesn't come from the moon, does it? It reflects the sun's light. Are you a well polished mirror that reflects God's glory into the world? Because that's what glimpsing the glory does in your life. And we may not always feel it, but according to 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are being transformed from one degree of glory to the next. You might not feel it when you look at yourself in the mirror in the morning, "Oh, I look very glorious today." But no, if your heart is open to God, you are being changed. So the third question, it's all very well to know all of this. How do we glimpse God's glory? God is doing his work in us. But isn't it true that we often don't seek the glory of God in our lives? We often run from it, if we're absolutely honest. Let me ask you then, do you really want to see God's glory and God's power, the same power that healed the sick and raised the dead, in your life? Sometimes we say, well, I believe in God, but don't get too God-like with me, God. We let things slip so easily. There's no clever answer to this. We can get top-ups when we come to church or go to meetings or whatever, prayer meetings, home, cell groups, whatever it might be. But it's beholden to each one of us to polish the mirror in our lives. How do we do that? Well, getting to grips with Scripture. Getting to love your Bible. Do you love the Bible? We often see the Bible as instructing us. Well, yes, that's good. But do you allow the Bible to reveal Him to you? To reveal His character, to feel Him speaking to us. That's what's important. We need to use our imagination as we listen. Were you imagining what it was like on the mountain at the transformation? Imagine what it was like for Peter, James and John. Whether we hear about what God has done for Israel, the miraculous interventions in the Old Testament, His provision, or whether it's absorbing the Psalms, or whether it's seeing in our mind's eye the visions of an Ezekiel or a Daniel or a John, get excited by the Word of God. And then being thrilled at Paul and Peter as they describe him as the image of the invisible God, as Paul did. Being excited about the miracles in the book of Acts and wanting the same to happen today in the church. Do you let Scripture reveal God's glory to you in that way? So there's Scripture, but over on the other side, well, not really the other side, going with it, is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in us. None of that is possible to see what's in Scripture without the Holy Spirit revealing God's glory to us. The Holy Spirit glorifies the risen Lord, the King of Kings. He does something in you that's hard to put into words. But if you allow the Holy Spirit to baptize you, to overwhelm you, which is what the word baptize really means, to fill you to overflowing, then you will be lifted into His presence. Do you want that in your life? Do you want it in the life of St. James's? The Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit within us being a deposit, just a deposit of what is to come when we see the full glory of God one day. It involves the discipline of speaking to Him, spending time with Him, nurturing the gifts that He gives you. It involves, when you come to pray, not just presenting a prayer list to Him, but worshipping Him. Spending time telling Him what you think about Him, and then asking for things. Glimpsing His glory, you see, puts things in perspective. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. The world doesn't see God's glory. It will one day, and sadly it will involve God's judgment upon the world. But for those of us who have already glimpsed that glory, we'll rejoice in it, for it will spell the coming of our eternal salvation, life forever with our Father. We live in the hope of seeing, of glimpsing His glory every day. And as you do so, it gives you more hope. It's a cycle, if you like. The world thinks we are following cleverly invented stories, but when we glimpse the glory of God, we know otherwise. So let me finish by asking you a question. Will you resolve to seek that glory, that hope may increase in you? May we just pray for a moment. Father, thank you for Peter's words. Thank you that he and the others passed on what they had seen and what they knew to be true. And we take that today. We take the promises of seeing your glory in our lives today. And we pray that we may shine like polished mirrors your glory into this world. And we may have hope of more glory to come. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.